Jesus is the sweetest name I know. I would sing, but they did such a great job. Appreciate, again, the music tonight. Amen? What a blessing. It's good to have Brother House again with us tonight. And Brother Patterson, are you friends with Brother House? He's backing up on it a little bit. Yeah. And before Brother House comes, I'd like to know one question. Little B, did you get your driver's permit? Would you please, do you have my phone number? Would you please call me when you're on the road? I'd like to know. Please, please. All right. Sorry, it was so serious. We should have went right into the seriousness of Brother House, but appreciate Brother House. And some of you who started out with us 14 years ago, I'm not going to be very long, I promise, but 14 years ago, Brother House started preaching for us for stewardship. I had the question asked, do you think it helps? Do you think afterwards, is there any noticeable difference in the time, the talent, the treasure, mainly the offerings? And I can tell you, maybe not the week after, maybe not the 2 weeks after, but over the history of time, over the period of time, it's kind of just staying with it, plodding along, and we see how God has blessed our finances. Humanly speaking, Brother House has had a great part in that. And God's been so good to us. Brother House, you come on and preach to us. And we appreciate Miss Wanda as well. And she's a blessing. She puts up with him. Amen. Yeah, I'll sit down.
I'm glad you came back tonight to listen to all of that. Just to do with it what you will. And I'm glad the Pattersons are here. And I would ask you folks, treat him better than you do me. He's a friend. Longtime friend, and you've got some people here. I won't call any name, but there's a church lady, one of your church, maybe women, came up to me tonight, me sitting back there on the back, minding my own business, stepped on my foot, and said, I want to ask you a personal question. I said, well, I may not answer it. She said, that'd be all right. She said, how old are you? I said, that's a personal question. I'll tell you as soon as I tell you what JC means. And she said, well, we talked about you in Sunday school this morning.
Yeah.
And we talked about old people. And I said, well, what age did you ladies have me? And she said, somewhere between the late 70s and the late 90s. So treat Brother Patterson better than that. You know, please don't do that. Now, he was supposed to have been here at 6. Came in late, Baptist made their procession in where everybody could see them. Honest truth is, he got some bad information. It wasn't from me. He texted me earlier today after lunch and said, where's the meeting tonight? What time does it start? And so I texted that to him. And Wanda and I started this way this evening. We start about an hour and 10 minutes from where we're at. And we're about 10 minutes further than Crowley. And so I said, I think I'll call Brother Patterson and just see if he's awake and if he's really coming. Not that I doubted him, I just really wanted to know. And so I called him, and he said, oh, yes, we're looking forward to it. And we talked directions for a few minutes. And he said, now they tell me from where I am that the church is about 30 minutes north of us. And I said, and where are you? He said, we're in Crowley. I said, you better figure about 45 or 50, And so he didn't have a chance, really. So you forgive him for being late. And you'll want to meet him. Pastor's a great church there in Jacksonville, Arkansas. And just doing a marvelous job. Got some of the best kids. Well, some of them kind of shaky, but no. He's got some of the best kids in the world. But he's getting old now. He has grandchildren. That's all. And his wife will want to show you pictures. I used to enjoy reading her entries on Facebook. Now it's just photograph, 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 photograph. Same kid every time. Hadn't changed one bit. Used 100,000 pictures of him on there. You know, it's weird. Grandmas go crazy. You know, once they get it, they just go crazy. He's got a daughter that I picked on for years. And I guess she's, how old is he? 18? 19? And so the last time I was in a meeting there, or time before last, I've always tried to buy her something, you know, and I said, I know your mom and daddy won't ever get you anything, so we'd buy her little things along and give them to her, you know. And so it had been several years we hadn't been there, and I went back, and boy, she's grown up. And I said, your mom and daddy taking good care of you now? She said, I won't ever get anything else. I said, why? She said, that grandbaby's going to get it all. Yeah. She's figured it out. Luke chapter 6, please. Luke chapter 6. It's good to be here at Heritage. And time gets by, doesn't it? 14 years since you organized and property. And it's pretty easy to forget the storefront now. And then the leased buildings and all of the moves you had to make, and think it's been like this all the time. But it hadn't. Amen. And so enjoy it day by day by day. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus is giving us a marvelous model for stewardship that will enhance all of our life. It's an amazing thing. I want to read from it, and I want to speak to you then for a little while tonight on the subject, are you blessed or broke? Blessed or broke? Now, if you're open to Luke chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading in verse 27, and there's a model that's going to emerge, and it immediately begins to show us several things about the way that we should live, and it's going to be very dogmatic about it, that Jesus expects us to live this way. So it bears paying careful attention to, and you need to have your Bible open to Luke chapter 6. I shall begin reading in verse 27, and you listen carefully, please. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy coat, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And we begin to pick up some subjects here after this next verse. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. Now, we could spend the evening right there, and it would be well spent. But until you and I understand that in this world, as Christians, we're to treat people like we want to be treated. That's people. Lost people, saved people, good people, bad people. That's people. We're to treat them as we want to be treated. Now watch, Jesus goes ahead now, and in this model, he's going to show us how it makes us different from the world when we do that. Look in verse 32. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. He said, no big deal about that. You love the people that love you. Sinners do that. And in verse 33, and if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. Now, what he said in verse 31 was that we're to treat others like we want to be treated. And then he goes through three verses and says, now this is the way the world lives. And we're to be different from that.
Amen.
We're to live differently from that. And then he moves on down through verse 34. And we come to verse 35 and 36 now. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. Somebody said, I don't think I'd want to do that. Why would I lend hoping for nothing again? And the Bible says, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. And if you have a problem with that last statement, that's where you got in. That's where I got in. Unthankful, unloving, unlovely. And God loved and gave, and we're to be the same way. And so he says it makes us more like our Father in heaven when we follow this model. And then it goes on down and gets even further along. We come to verse 35. He talks about your reward shall be great. It brings us a blessing. You move on down. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Watch now. Judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. Following his model, we will be forgiven. We won't be condemned. And then we come to Luke 6:38, that well-known verse. And I want to read it in your hearing and make one statement about it. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Well-known verse, it basically says, listen carefully, that we determine our own sentence from God. We are responsible for where we are tonight, based on how we have lived according to that model he just laid out for us. And we need to understand that real Bible stewardship, real Bible giving, is the one thing that can change every area of your life for good forever.
Amen.
That's just a wonderful, wonderful thing. And blessed or broke, it's not an accident that some Christians are blessed and some are broke. They've determined that by their lifestyle and the way that they live and the way they handle their money. So let's note some things about this model tonight and see if we couldn't line ourselves up with it. You know, I'd like to get in on that, wouldn't you?
Yes, sir.
Well, let's see what. So number one, how do we position ourselves to follow this model? How do we go from where we are to following this motto? Well, we have a tendency as Christians to kind of hold back. And the answer to it, we talked about it this morning just in passing, but in 2 Corinthians 8:5, it's the most amazing thing. Paul said, and this they did, talking about their giving, but not as we hoped, but first gave their own self. So to work according to this model, you give the whole self to God. You don't hold back things, you know. You don't saying all to Jesus, I surrender, accept the money. You just don't do that. It won't work like that, you see. So number one, give yourself totally to God. Once you do that, the rest of it's easy. Secondly, once you give yourself to God, then get into the Bible and learn from the Bible the benefits of real Bible giving. It'll astound you, you see. Learn these things. It's amazing what the Bible says about it. And then thirdly, apply those truths. See, we got too many that know the truth. They just don't do the truth. A whole amen's now. Don't get wild on me like that. Just be careful there. Know the truth. Sure, know the truth. But we still have that problem of appropriating the blessing, you see. Knowing the truth is amazing, and once you get it, you say, well, I know the truth. I believe the Bible. I'm a Bible believer, and yet you're having problems with your stewardship. There's a question about that. Let's talk to all the Bible believers for just a minute and see if you really believe the Bible. Let's take four very familiar words that we Baptists are, they're common to us. The word believe, believing, believer, you know, those are words we're strong on. Believe. I'm a believer. It's believing in this. Those words are mentioned in the Bible in 272 verses. Boy, that's a bunch, isn't it? That's an important word, believing. What about the word prayer? We're a praying people, right? We believe in prayer. And prayer is mentioned in 371 verses. That's a bigger one. And love. Oh, now we're strong on that love. Love one another, you know. Love. And the Bible is too. 714 verses. For God so loved. Love. It's a strong word. So, let's see. Believing, 272. Prayer, 371. Love, 714. But the word giving, give, the possession stuff, 2,162 verses. Pay attention now. Let's get to be Bible believers. Three times more than love is mentioned. Three times. Giving, three times more than love is mentioned. Seven times more than prayer is mentioned. Giving, seven times more than prayer. And eight times more than believing. And the fact of the matter is that you find stewardship from the beginning to the end of the Word of God. Any way you want to look at it, any way you want to cut it, any way you want to slice it, one thing is clear. The Old and New Testament remind us that God wants to bless us and God wants to provide our material needs. It's just a fact of life. And God sees us as needy and understands that. And he numbers, knows the sparrow when it falls and numbers the hair on our head, and he wants to take care of us.
Amen.
You know, it's just a plain. So that's how we position ourselves. Now watch. You give yourself totally to God. You get in the Bible and learn what the Bible says about giving, about stewardship. And thirdly, you apply that. You begin to practice that. Now note a second thing. Let's note our part in getting the model to work for us. Once we move in that direction, how do we get this model to work for us? Well, I want you to open your Bible, save your place there, and go to Matthew chapter 6 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 6. You find it. It's important that you find it in your Bible. Matthew chapter 6. We're talking about what is our part in getting this model to work in our life. It's not just a one-way thing, you know. You go all the way back to that old verse that I've used so many times, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. Psalm 37:4. But see, that's a two-way thing. We're waiting for God to give us the desires of our heart, but he's waiting for us to delight in him.
Yeah.
And so, what's our part? Number one, we have to ask God to meet our needs. You say, well, he knows all about them. I know that, but he wants us to ask.
Right.
And I don't know if Brother Crawford is, this is a serious statement. I don't know if he's old enough to remember or not. Some of you from looking at you, you're old enough, but I don't know if you can remember or not. But a number of years ago, maybe 30, 35 years ago now, there came a movement through the Baptist groups about prayer. And there came a great controversy about what prayer really was. And there were some dominant features in Baptist groups that said real prayer consisted of praise to God. That it would be of praise, and if you were really praying, it would be nothing but praise. And that caught on real quick, because that's pretty easy to do. But that's not true. Somebody said, how do you know it's not true? Because I got a book. You're looking at it now. Let's check. Let's see. I believe I'd rather see what real prayer was from the Lord than from those guys. What do you think? So Matthew chapter 6 now. And let's see if I can find it. Verse 9. These guys were wanting to know how to pray. And they asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. Watch very carefully now. And let's see what prayer is. And so Jesus said in verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray thee, our Father which art in heaven. Once we announce our Father, watch the first thing. Hallowed be thy name. That is a asking. He's asking for, may your name be hallowed. It's asking God to see that something is done. Look at the second statement, verse 10. Thy kingdom come. It's asking God for something. Thy kingdom come. Look at the third statement. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Asking for something. Verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Asking for something. Now, let me put this statement in right here, and you can think about it and worry about it and all that. Not going to change anything. God's will is already determined about providing our needs, but he still says, pray for your daily bread. Pray for your daily, asking something. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts, asking something. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, asking for something. Every statement in the model prayer is asking. And certainly everyone ought to praise the Lord, but real prayer is asking, and the answer to real prayer is receiving. You know, someone said, well, God says no sometimes. That doesn't sound like an answer to me. Sound like a rejection. Huh? Yeah. You ask your wife to marry you, and she said, nope. You said, boy, I got my answer, didn't I? I don't think so. We can work on that a little bit. But what I'm saying now, how do we, God's part, our part in getting this model to work for, ask God to meet those needs in everything, daily bread, every need, finances, your children, your husband, your wife, everything. And then number two, become generous in your giving. Now, we've done left the tithe way behind. We passed that a long time ago, right? We're talking about giving. And you become a generous giver. It's a Bible principle that God doesn't bless misers. He doesn't bless stingy people. You know, as a matter of fact, stingy Christian doesn't even sound right, does it? They don't really go together. See, and God doesn't give us stuff so we can think it's ours. You pass it on. And you can't be unwilling to pass it on. I'm going to make a statement now. I make it every once in a while. And if it upsets you, that's too bad. But you can't be a good Christian without being a good giver. Now, once again, most certainly you can be a Christian without being a good giver. Most certainly you can go to heaven without being a good giver. Most certainly you can love God without being a good giver. But you can't be a good Christian without being a good giver. There's just no way. It just won't happen. Let's look at a third thing now. We've seen how we position ourselves for this model. We've seen our part in the model. Now I want you to see the benefits of the model in our life. If you and I would begin to live according to Luke chapter 6 that I read to you, the following things will happen. Number one, it puts money and stuff into a biblical perspective. We begin to see it for what it really is. When you and I become biblical givers, material wealth falls into a biblical focus that does not happen until we begin to give properly. It just won't happen otherwise. Matthew 6:33, we quoted it this morning. You know it again, but I want you to listen carefully, because we have We have people who love God and people who are going to heaven and people who are Christians who don't have the needs met. And we need to find out why. Now, Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And somebody says, "Oh, I'm saved, and all those things are not added to me." You just got half of it. You just got half a dose. Seek you first the kingdom of God, salvation, and his righteousness, sanctification. See, we've got way too many people asking God to bless them who've never made God first in their life, who've never put him where he belongs and where he demands to be. And it's not going to happen until total consecration, put him in first place, and money and stuff falls into a biblical perspective. Number two, it teaches that giving and living cannot be separated. This is kind of interesting to me. Take your Bible. I hope you didn't lose Matthew 6 and back up to Matthew chapter 5. And we'll look at verse 23 and verse 24. Matthew 5, verse 23 and verse 24. We're talking about the fact you can't separate your giving and living. You can't say, "I'm living a good Christian life," when you got stuff going on in your life that's not right. You say, "Well, I'm liberal with my money." That won't correct the problem. That's not a bit. Look, if you would, Matthew 5, verse 23. "Therefore," Jesus still teaching, "therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar," got your money together, you're so liberal with your money, "if you bring it to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift." Christ wouldn't even take the gift from him. Someone said, "Well, what was the deal?" His brother had aught against him. Now, you know, you tithe and you give liberally, but you got a bad attitude about somebody else. Let me ask you a question. How's that working out for you? You can't separate that. You can't separate your giving from your living. And we have to understand that and realize that. You see, Jesus said right there, you get your behavior right, and then you get your giving right. Some of you need to get right with your wife and your husband and your preacher and your friends. And you take a long list. You say, "Well, they don't deserve it." It's not about them. It's about you. You deserve better. And it's not bothering them.
Yeah. Amen.
All right. Number three, it shows our spiritual commitment. When we begin to follow this model and begin to abide by it, it shows our spiritual commitment. It's amazing when you think about it. But Jesus said in Luke 16:11, you'll be familiar with it, I think, "If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," money, "if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" Now, what Jesus is saying is, I measure how much I can trust you by what you do with unrighteous mammon, money. Isn't that what it says? It said, if you've not been faithful with unrighteous mammon, who will entrust you the true riches? See, in other words, if you can't take care of the checkbook, the material things, Jesus is saying, how can I trust you with the real riches? The real stuff, you see. I said this morning, and I'll say it again because it's a fact, your checkbook is a theological document. It tells everybody who you love, who you worship, what's important to you, what you're seeking after, you see. And your spiritual commitment is shown by how you handle your money. I know, but that's the way it is.
Amen.
Number four, the benefits, it keeps us from financial bondage. You know, really, the devil doesn't care what kind of bondage you're in, long as you're in bondage. I know preachers. Your pastor, I'm sure, knows preachers. These other preachers know preachers who absolutely cannot do what they know God wants them to do because they're so deep in debt, in bondage, servant to the lender. That's that two master statement that Jesus made. We still hadn't got it. We just glide over it, you know. But what Jesus said is an amazing, amazing thing. It's there in Matthew 6, if you don't remember it, but it's in verse 24. Now listen to it. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. Listen now. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now he didn't say it'll be difficult for you to serve God and mammon. He didn't say, I'd like to suggest to you what you need to do. It would probably be better for you. No, no. He said, you cannot. He didn't say it would be difficult. He didn't say it would be hard. He said, you can't do it. You can't serve God and money. It just won't work out. You can't make it happen. There's no way in the world to make it. You'll be in bondage to one or the other, you see. You find it so many times. Romans 6:16. Listen carefully. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are? So money, we're enslaved to money. The right choices, and we become servants of God. It's our choice. You can do it. I'm going to tell you, it's a terrible thing to be in bondage. It's a terrible thing to not be able to do what God puts on your heart to do because you're so deep in debt. It's a terrible thing. I've got to go to my 90-year-old crowd now. How many of you remember back in the black and white TV days? You remember Jack Benny? Anybody? Somebody, please help me. Jack Benny? There's a few old coots in here. Amen. Glory to God. Yeah, I just loved him. And you know, on his, you young folk, just excuse us a minute, we're going to reminisce. On his old TV shows back then, he played a Scrooge. He was the stingiest person that ever lived. And on one of the shows, they always had these skits, you know. And on one of the shows, he was walking down the sidewalk, and a guy walked up behind him and stuck a pistol in his back and held him by the shoulder and said, "Give me your money. Are you alive?" I said, "Give me your money. Are you alive?" He said, "Just a minute. I'm thinking. I'm thinking." Now that's stingy. That's not as stingy as the fellow I heard about who went to the county fair. And him and his wife, old farmer. And the crop duster was there giving airplane rides. And he charged $10 a person. And he'd take them up and fly them around the county right quick and show them the fare from the air, and he would land them. So the old farmer came up to him and said, "What do you charge to take me and my wife up?" He said, "It's $10 a person." He said, "Oh, I'm not about to pay you $10 a person." He said, "That'd be $20. He said, "It's not worth $20 just to fly around the airplane." He said, "Well, it's quite expensive." He said, "It's worth it." He said, "I'll not pay it." He said, "I just won't do it." He said, what do you think it's worth?" He said, "Well, maybe $5 a person." He said, "No, I couldn't do it for that." But he said, "I'll tell you what I'll do it. You give me $20 right now, $10 a person. I'll take you up, fly you around. If nobody says anything from the time we take off till we land, I'll give you $20 back." Well, he said, "That's a deal, man." He gave him $20. The husband and wife got in that back seat that had been modified to hold two people behind that crop duster. And that pilot got in there and he took off and he began to do loops and twirls and dives and all, I mean, the wildest stuff. He did so much he began to get sick and he said, "I better land the plane quick." And so he came down and landed, got out of the plane. The old farmer walked up to him, held out his hand, said, "Give me my $20. He said, "Man, I got to tell you something." He put the $20 in. "I never had anybody do that before and not say a word." He said, "Well, I almost said something when my wife fell out." That stings you. Stings you. You know, people live like that. But when you move under this model that Jesus is talking about here and begin to live like he's talking about here, it frees you from that financial bondage. Number five, it grows us spiritually. That's what Malachi is talking about. In verse 10 of chapter 3, when it says, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house. Watch now. And prove me. Prove God, he said. Prove me. Test me. Try me. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, blessed or cursed, pour you out a blessing that shall not be room enough to receive it. See, it grows us spiritually. God said, just check me out. And when you start checking him out, you'll start growing spiritually. Just by faith, do it. And number six, it blesses us in return. I mean, it's just a win-win situation all the way. Listen to what the wise man said in Proverbs 22:9. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed. Amazing. For he giveth bread to the poor. And then Jesus said again, or he's going to be quoted in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Paul said, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That one's tough, isn't it? It's tough if you're like me, because I like to get stuff. I know you don't. I know. Bless you. I just love to get stuff. Hint. Well, forget it. But I do. I love to get stuff. I like it when Wanda goes to Goodwill and buys my clothes. Yeah? Patterson's getting giggles over there. Just forget it. Forgive him. He knows things we don't talk about. I like to get things. I got saved, got in church. I really want to do what the Lord said and trying to follow what he said. And I came to that verse, it's more blessed to give than receive. And see, I had a problem because I knew better. And no need of lying about it, is it? Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than receive. I said, mm-mm. It's getting. That's good. But I knew, I read that, and I knew one of us had a problem. And I was pretty dumb, but I knew it wasn't Jesus. And I said, you got a problem there. And whether you understand it or not, you better start giving. And so I started right then, years and years ago. And I didn't understand it then. I just knew Jesus said it, and I better do it. It was 40 years ago now. I was preaching a meeting in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And it was one of those week-long revivals back in those days. And we'd started on Sunday and was going through Friday. And come Wednesday night, normal Wednesday night services. And somewhere in the preliminaries, the pastor got up and he said, I've got some serious news to share with you, some bad, not good news. And he called the family's name. He said, Brother Miss So-and-so, members of the church, said their house burned this evening. And he said their cars were in the garage. He said the only thing, humanly speaking, that they have left are the clothes that they had on their back when the house burned. Everything else is burned. And he said, we're going to take an offering here in just a moment, and it's going to be entirely for them. And if you'd like to have a part in it, then you do so. Here I am 1,200 miles from home and just a guest there. But when the plate came by, I emptied my billfold, everything I had, into that offering plate. And for the first time, I got it. It is more blessed to give than to say, could you help me? I've lost everything. Could you give me? Oh, no. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive, is it not? Oh, yes, it is. And we need to understand that, you see. And it actually blesses three people. It blesses the recipient, it blesses the giver, and it blesses God. That's just a good deal. And number seven, it proves my love for God. Paul said, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Talking about that thing of giving. It focuses me, number eight, on the eternal rather than the temporal. You and I have, all of us, I would almost venture to say, are much too interested in the temporal when we ought to be totally interested in the eternal. We're too interested in what's going on down here and about tomorrow and all of that. But when you move into real Bible giving, you begin to focus on the eternal. You've probably heard the story of Alexander the Great, that great world conqueror. And when he was dying, he insisted that they leave his hands, his arms outstretched and his hands open. And he said, I want, when they march by me, I want them to remember that though I conquered the world, when I left this world, I took nothing out of it. I think probably the eternal is more important than what we can gather up in the temporal world, don't you? I sure do. And number nine, it brings right recognition from God. I forget which one of those women was, them crazy women that was on that thing this morning, was talking about she couldn't get any recognition. Where is she? Is she here? Right there. Stand up, dear. I want everybody to see you in your real life. Come on. And what was the problem with the preacher? He wouldn't recognize you. And you vacuumed the building twice in the last 14 years. I see. And we need recognition, don't we? It makes us... Yeah, I could tell, but you need recognition. Look right here at me, dear. I'm talking to you. All right. You can be seated. I'll tell you something better than the preacher recognizing you. That'd be when God does it. He did it over and over in the Bible. You understand that? I'm not going to take you through all the stories. There's no need of hunkering down. I'm about through. But you remember the widow and her two mites? You know, it's such a wonderful story. I like telling it, but I'm not going to tell it again. But when she made her little offering, after all those rich people had done so much, he told his disciples, she's done more than all of them put together. Amen. Ho, ho. That's recognition.
Amen.
You remember Mary and that alabaster box of ointment was sparkling, very precious? Jesus said, when she gave it, and those tight Baptists were complaining about it, those stingy religious folks, and he said, now what she's done can't ever be taken away from her. What she's done, as long as the gospel's preached anywhere in the world, will be spoken of, pay attention now, for a memorial of her. She just got recognition again tonight for what she did 2,000 years ago. Oh, it brings right for, it doesn't, and I'm not against this at all, but it really doesn't matter much what the preacher says about you in the sense of pumping you up. But when God says something, it means something then. And the only way you can get into that, they sung that song this morning. The preacher commented on it. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The only time you find that in the Bible is in connection with giving, with the talents. Not for soul winning, not for church attendance, not for praying, not for Bible reading, but for giving, you see. And number 10... it makes us more like our Father. You read it over and over in Matthew 5:45, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. Now, if you just look at that, I become a Christian by giving? No. I become a Christian by works? No. That you may be the children of whose Father? Your Father. He's already your Father. You're already his child. What he's saying is you'll become more like him as you move toward that thing of perfection, you see. And I'd like to be. I'd like to be more like my Father. What about you? I stand willing tonight to do whatever He wants me to do that would make Him more like, make me more like Him. And if you like that tonight, you probably ought to find an altar and tell Him. And if you're here with needs in your life, you ought to tell Him. And you ought to claim the promises that He's given you, you see. In reality, there are two kind of people in the world. There are those who lift, and there are those who lean. And I'd rather be a lifter than a leaner. You know, I don't want to be a consumer Christian. I'd rather be a contributing Christian. I don't want to be a welfare Christian. I'd rather be a working Christian. And I'd like to be like my Father. Would you start tonight by number one, finding you an altar? Don't tell me you've done it before. And give yourself totally to God. Number two, get into the Bible and learn the Bible truths and the Bible benefits of giving. And number three, start applying them tonight and make a commitment to continue applying them come Wednesday night. Think you can go wrong doing that? Let's see what we can do for God. Would you bow your head, please, every eyes closed? And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. Monday's coming. How's it going to be out on the job? How's it going to be at the schoolhouse? Heavenly Father, have your way now. Nothing more, nothing else, nothing less. In Jesus' name, amen. Standing